the memorial approaches. So I prayed about this and decided to talk about our Lord, the mediator of the world, and our role in the Father's plan to be included as part of that mediator. Jesus said in John 17:9, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Does this mean Jesus is not concerned or cares for the world? Well, no, of course not. Jesus gave his life for the world, and through that life offered whoever obediently believes in him the opportunity for everlasting life. Jesus was praying for his followers, those who had received God's word and through faith believed and acted upon it. When he offered this prayer, he specifically was addressing his 11 faithful apostles. But in the larger context, he was talking about all those who would become his followers down through the gospel age. He is talking about us. How humbling and reassuring is verse 16 in the 15th chapter of John. Jesus is speaking, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you." Well, we're going to pick up with Jesus was concerned for his disciples, even though facing the most difficult trial since his earthly birth. After all, one of the 12 apostles had already abandoned his presence and teachings. Jesus loved the apostles so very much and wanted to instruct them regarding their spiritual lives. Indeed, their lives would be different from others. The world will have their trial for life in the millennial kingdom. We recognize our desire for and development of a character that God approves must occur during our lifetime now, during our time on earth. Our trial is taking place now. The world is out of harmony with God's principles. Even though the world was created with the thought of a perfect place for human life, we read in John 1:2-15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." 2 points. Just as a decision by the president of our country can have an impact upon all of the country's citizens, so the decision that Adam made going against God's instruction affects all of humankind. We're all affected by sin. Second, the world is occupied by people that are tainted with sin, and as such, the world is sinful and evil subsists. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 12:21, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Note this example. A man who admitted to being a Christian was driving across town and irritated another driver on the roadway. That driver accelerated past him, yelled some demeaning words, made a crude gesture, and sped on by. Not long after, the Christian man saw the same car stopped on the shoulder with car trouble. Now put yourself in the place of the Christian man. What would you have done if that sequence of events happened to you? Would you have laughed at the other driver's misfortune? Would you have said a prayer? Would you have passed on by feeling you were the victor? We know throughout our lives, fallen people will say and do evil things that will cause us pain, stir our emotions, affect our confidence, create hardship, or hurt our feelings. Our own fallen nature might want to avenge our hurt, our natural tendency might automatically believe the best way to overcome evil is with evil. But then we think in favor, we think of the favor we've received, knowing God's plan and the reason evil exists in the world. God can and will deliver us from evil. We ask that in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. So what did the Christian driver do? He stopped behind the other car. When the driver saw who had stopped, he feared that the man he had treated so poorly would now treat him poorly. But this Christian man hadn't come to repay evil for evil. He came to offer assistance. He overcame evil with good. After the Apostle John told us to love not the world or the things in the world, he says in verses 16 and 17 of 1 John 2, and this is from the New Life Translation, "For everything that is in the world does not come from the Father. The desires of our flesh and the things our eyes see and want and the pride of this life come from the world. The world and all its desires will pass away. But the man who obeys God and does what he wants done will live forever." I think that those in the world, the thought of the world as an evil place is confusing. There indeed is much observed as wicked and sinful. But there is so much to enjoy and so many good people with good intentions that the world viewed as an evil place is difficult for many to entirely grasp. After all, it is the home of the human family, and most desire a clean, cheerful, untroubled place to live. That is why I believe Jesus' words, "If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." It's not understood or readily accepted by those in the world. Our faithful Lord will turn his full attention to the world when his kingdom is set up and in full operation. But at the present time, he is dealing with those who would become his body, the church, our audience right here and online. The church must be developed before the blessings provided as a result of the ransom are passed to the world. Christ has come as the seed of Abraham, and so his body members, if faithful, likewise, are part of that seed. They're required to be developed as that spiritual seed and grow into the likeness of their leader, their head, being compatible and dedicated. "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And being memorial season, we should think about that responsibility. We are an heir of the promise that through us, as members of the Christ, blessings shall proceed to all the families of the earth. We understand it, but can lose its importance in our day-to-day living. Chances are we're assembled here today because we were born into a family that appreciated and lived the truth. And when we became old enough to make our own decisions, realized that the conflict with and contrast to the world's view of life confirmed our desire to continue to pursue the values taught us. Or perhaps those unfamiliar with the plan of salvation, through some connection with those who are on the spiritual path, joyfully realize their desire for righteousness could be provided through God's word and decided to investigate and join the company. No matter from where we began, Jesus offered these words to let us know what is expected. John 15, 18 and 19. "If the world hates you, ye know it that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The Greek word for hate is Strong's number 3404, and indeed does mean detest, especially to persecute. The world in 2023 is quite different than in Jesus' time on earth, because there's so much confusion over what is correct and what is false, and because religion does not seem to be important to many, a follower of Jesus today may be ignored rather than physically persecuted. The world does not know about a life of consecration and sacrifice, let alone Jesus' purpose in providing a ransom for all. Moreover, the word hate can also be understood to mean postpone in love or esteem. Postpone in love or esteem. That is, to love less, such as in the case where a man had two wives and loves one but hates the other, Deuteronomy 21:15-16. Or in the case of a man desiring to be a disciple of Jesus and told in Luke 14:26 that he should hate his father and mother and children to be accepted. Is understood, use of hate in these instances means to love less. That is, the man who desires to be a true disciple of Jesus must love Jesus and what he represents greater than his love for anyone or anything else, including his own life. But we know that darkness hates the light, and any that take a stand for the truth, possibly exposing wrong in another, will bear hatred. Moreover, any light bearer in a country that is controlled by religious extremists will certainly face most difficult emotional and physical persecution. To quote Brother Russell from page 293 and 6 volume, the more faithful and capable the brother, the more nearly a copy of his master, the more sure he will be to have his enemies, not Satan and his messengers only, but as many also as Satan can delude and mislead. We know it is the church and not the world that is being tested now. The opposition of the world and the powers of Satan are used to test us. It is a test of loyalty to God as well as a test of truth we receive from his word. Let's talk about the responsibility to uphold our commitment to serve God using the two goats found in the tabernacle picture. You might recall, as described in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, the Lord's instruction regarding the Day of Atonement. After Aaron, the high priest, washed and put on the linen garments of sacrifice, he was to take from the congregation of Israel two kids of the goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. A kid goat would be one of very young age, under 1 year old. These would be used for the second Atonement Day sacrifice. Because you'll further recall, the sacrifice of the goat was completed after Aaron presented the blood of a bullock on and before the mercy seat in the Most Holy, the first Atonement Day sacrifice. Jesus had exchanged his pre-human spiritual life for the human life which he made as an offering for sin and for which the bullock typified. The blood of this bullock was presented by Aaron, the high priest, who made atonement for himself. And we know the great mystery that the Christ includes not only Jesus as the head, but his true, faithful, committed followers as his body members. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And because this atonement was provided by Jesus, and Aaron typified Jesus, this atoning act would include those body members called under priests, represented by Aaron's sons. Both Aaron and his sons put their hands on the bullock prior to its sacrifice indicating atonement for both Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, the under priests. Jesus himself was perfect, the high priest, and his sons, the under priests. Jesus was perfect without sin, but Aaron, as well as his sons, were not without sin and required atonement. Additionally, as Leviticus 16:11 tells us, this atoning act was also for his house. His house typified all believers, which are represented in the Levites that go on to consecration. But some of those consecrated Levites fail to become members of the body of Christ. Yet they are still part of his house. Jesus' atoning blood has been applied on their behalf. This is the great company class. We learn from Revelation 7:15, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night. Now, returning to the two goats, we question why they are required and used as the second Atonement Day sacrifice. As Leviticus 16 chapter explains, two goats were chosen for a sin offering. They were tied to the door of the tabernacle, represented all who consecrate. But because there are two goats, they represent two classes. As the high priest's own personal sacrifice is represented in the bullock, so the sacrifice of his adopted members, justified by Jesus' blood, is shown in the secondary sacrifice, that of the Lord's goat. What was done to the bullock would be done to the goat. Note the high priest, typifying Jesus, kills the goat of the sin offering. And I think that's very significant. This shows it is the power of the Lord operating in us that allows us to accomplish our sacrifice. It is Jesus' example. It is his words and direction. It is his advocating on our behalf before the Father to help us lose our humanity, to slay us, that accomplishes our sacrifice. It is the removal of the human life that allows our spiritual life to flourish. It is his spirit, Jesus' spirit, in us that helps us sacrifice to be dead with him and to suffer with him. It is a narrow way. It is the way of the cross. This is why there are two goats. Both agree to follow our Lord and have consecrated their all to do so. But one goat class follows our Lord and has experiences similar to what our Lord experienced, and they are faithful. This is the Lord's goat. Its sacrifice is part of the sin offering, and when its blood is presented on the mercy seat in the Most Holy, will be accepted for the people. The sacrifices of the bullock representing Jesus, the head, and the goat, representing the body of Christ, will fulfill the entire sin offering for all of the human race. The other goat class, and we know it's described as the scapegoat, typify the great company, hesitate and neglect to lay down their lives sacrificially. The high priest determines who is the Lord's goat between the two by drawing lots. Here's what Leviticus 16, verses 9 and 10 say. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Those who fear the sacrifice or fear the reproach of the world, fear what mankind's expectations, opinions, and our accusations can bring to injure one's self-worth. As the scripture in Hebrews 2:15 explains, are subject to bondage throughout their lifetime. That is, their fear keeps them back from full obedience to God, even unto death. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4:13-14, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. The scapegoat was not sacrificed willingly and therefore not a part of the sin offering. But from Leviticus 16:21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, in all their transgressions, in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. This is how the great company shall be delivered. Their commitment to God was determined not to be free will and zealous. Since their humanity was not a willing sacrifice and become dead with Christ, their humanity will be destroyed. The wilderness is a harsh place. They will be turned over to Satan for experiences that will destroy their fleshly desires and ways in order to save their spirit. These experiences received in the wilderness will test their loyalty to God. As Brother Russell comments in one article, they did not have the spirit of sacrifice or suffering for Christ's sake voluntarily. They had to be pushed into the fight. But they fought well when pushed in. So, if faithful, they will receive a spiritual reward, although much lesser than the Lord's goat class. Although their sufferings will not apply to the sin offering for the Adamic sin as do the bullock and the Lord's goat, yet the great company will have a part in the expiation of sin by having their sufferings applied as atonement for certain willful sins of the world. In reprint 49:21, Brother Russell says, after offering the blood of the bullock, the high priest came out and laid his hands upon the goats, as already described, and accepted one of them as the Lord's goat for sacrifice and the other as a scapegoat for destruction. The casting lots indicated that the high priest had no choice as to which should be the sacrifice. Even so, all who make consecration to the Lord are eligible to sacrifice, and the Lord is no respecter of persons, but willing to accept all who are faithful to their covenant obligation. I know what you're hearing is a review, but it's meant to encourage. And I know the topic is sobering. The hope is that we all do maybe some self-examination and possibly motivate us to think about our faithfulness. The memorial time, of course, is one of the best, very best times to reflect. Even though the Lord's goat and scapegoat are determined by lot at the start of the Day of Atonement, it is important to note that those in the goat classes represent a finished process. Only after one has been on the narrow path and completes their course can they be separated. In the narrative, the scapegoat, that is the great company, is chosen by lot. But in reality, we're responsible for the selection by our sacrifice of the earthly condition, and then trained through character development for the spiritual condition. It is our hope and desire that we will be in the Lord's goat class. As in the type, the high priest kills the Lord's goat, that is, as we talked about, the animal nature, or better said, the human fleshly nature, And as in the antitype, as the fleshly nature is killed, the new creature remaining is that which is being spiritually developed. We know the human nature is robust, and as such, each must fight the human desires, fight the attraction of the world, fight the adversary in whatever form is revealed. Indeed, it is a free will sacrifice. How blessed we are to know Jesus has placed his own merit on all the consecrated. For any of us, keeping the old will under control takes effort, determination, and the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17 are well-understood scriptures that help us when analyzing our lives. Here's the Weymouth translation. Let your lives be guided by the Spirit, and then you will certainly not indulge the cravings of your lower natures. For the cravings of the lower nature are opposed to those of the Spirit, and the cravings of the Spirit are opposed to those of the lower nature, because these are antagonistic to each other, so that you cannot do everything to which you are inclined. And how true that is. We want to be in the Lord's goat class. I like the tabernacle picture that in the type, the sacrifices were offered by the one tribe of Levi only, and then to the other 11 tribes. And in the antitype, the one tribe represents the believers in the gospel age, and the 11 tribes represent the world of mankind, with Israel at its head. A brief reminder regarding the scapegoat. There is no call to the great company. There is but one call, and that call is to the high calling, to the church, to the body of Christ. And we note that it is a little flock and a great company. I recently heard a talk in which Ezekiel 44, verses 10 to 16 were used. I'll read these verses. See if you see the similarities in one of the goat classes that we've just discussed. And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house, and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. Because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore have I lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God. And they shall bear their iniquity, and they shall not come near unto me to do office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the services thereof, and for all that shall be done therein. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. I thought it most intriguing how these verses describe the great company class, those Levites that have gone away from the Lord God. You'll note God does not allow them to come near to him or any of his holy things, yet he makes them keepers of the temple and any service required. They're not priests, but rather servants. Because they have consecrated their lives to the Lord, Levites that have gone away from me, says the Lord God, yet failed to sacrifice fully, they are given life with duties commensurate to their office. If you note in verse 15, the Levitical priests of Zadok's family, because of their faithfulness, represent the church who will stand in the presence of our Heavenly Father, allowed to enter his sanctuary and come to his table, keeping his charge. Zadok, you may recall, was a priest associated with King David and a descendant of Aaron through the priestly line of Eleazar. He was very loyal to David. It is reported by Josephus that Zadok was the first high priest at Solomon's temple. His name is of Hebrew origin, and the meaning of Zadok is righteous or just, justified. I think it appropriate to realize that God shows mercy to us by providing the great company class. The requirements of the church are very demanding, and a continual effort is required, realization of our need, as well as a request for God's Holy Spirit to guide and help us. You know, it's also possible that we could abandon our commitment as we first agreed. And again, this is in the spirit of loving fellowship. We're attempting to offer this as a review, as an encouragement to continued faithfulness as the memorial approaches. To be sacrificed as the Lord's goat shows success in achieving a crown and placement as a member in the body of the Christ. There will be extraordinary honor and privilege attached to this highest of offices. The awesome power and abilities can only be imagined. The world will be before you needing reconciliation with God. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. We're all familiar with the scripture in 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus paid the ransom with his life, but has yet to present the merit to the Heavenly Father on behalf of all mankind. He has, though, presented his merit for the consecrated believers, as shown in the type where the bullock represented Jesus. And we wait for the completion of the church, his body, so Jesus' merit can be applied to the world of mankind. When we speak of Jesus as a mediator, we think of the new covenant. And we should think of a mediator as one who interposes between two parties who are at variance with a view of reconciling them. Have you ever had the opportunity to be a mediator? Certainly, a mother or father mediates situations in the family all the time. Or perhaps you're in charge of individuals or groups in school or in the workplace that require a decision because they're opposing conclusions when trying to resolve a particular matter. Police officers, judges, counselors, and ministers all do mediation. I've had a number of occasions at work to stand between two disputing parties and try to exact harmony. I think we all have had the experience of deciding between two opposing entities the solution to bring the parties back to harmony and agreement. Jesus' sacrifice of his perfect human life to pay the price of justice for Adam has allowed God and man to reconcile. But only the church has received reconciliation at this time, during the gospel age. We know the reconciling of the world will be one of the great works of the Christ, head and body. It will not begin until the completion of the entire church body. Then Jesus' blood will be applied on behalf of the people, The new covenant will be sealed, and mankind will begin the learning process and applying the rules for gaining life, true everlasting life. Again, I bring this up as review, but have you ever thought about your part and what qualifications are required to be a mediator? We can take thought by using Jesus as our guide. I've read there are certain characteristics of good mediators. Certainly being trained in how to facilitate communications between disputing parties, and over time developing an ability to deal with different kinds of people in a variety of circumstances is necessary. The word mediator is particularly used in the Bible in connection with a covenant. Jesus, along with the church, is the mediator of the new covenant. And we remember Moses was the mediator of the law covenant. I picture the millennial kingdom and the innumerable disputes, injustices, necessities for forgiveness, misunderstandings, deceit, and the myriad of sorrows, violations, and offenses to be righted as mankind returns from the grave and is in need of reconciliation. Mediation will be necessary immediately. I considered the requirements of a good mediator and list the following. The mediator must inspire trust. When returning from the grave, and one's character is examined and then compared to the divine standard outlined in the new covenant, a need for confidentiality to support and heal will be required. The mediator will help each change their heart condition by being sincere, strong, and fair, and helping them understand how great our God is and how they are part of God's grand plan. Psalm 37:5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The mediator must be approachable and seen to be friendly, empathetic, and respectful. Now, I know I'm describing an earthly mediator. Yet, even though the church is spiritual in nature, I believe the little flock will have these qualities in their character to advise, judge, and aid with love for the highest benefit of each individual. Think of the power needed to reform billions of people. Think of the abilities God will give the church to accomplish their purpose. John 14, verse 12, Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Dedication is a quality that you'll find in great mediators. The church will not view the reconciliation work as a mere job to complete. Rather, they will devote their energies to properly prepare and work diligently to achieve an outcome that assures each individual development of a heart condition that is true and sincere, and worthy to be honored with and acceptable for everlasting life. This dedication is to be passed unto the world of mankind so they will be committed as expressed in Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How special it will be to encourage individuals up the highway of holiness to everlasting life. A good mediator must be perceptive. They must be able to understand who they're helping and provide a clear understanding of what is expected. Not all individuals will be cooperative at first, but your personal experiences with overcoming sin and difficulties will be priceless. Ecclesiastes 5:1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. The last quality I recorded of a good mediator is impartiality. All individuals must be treated with the same equality, fairness, and justice. The new covenant is fixed, and the mediator must use his abilities to exact a true change in the heart condition of each individual to love our Heavenly Father and his fellow man. By not only obeying the rules of the new covenant, but also appreciating them with loving acceptance. A judgment at some point in time will be necessary. Deuteronomy 1:17 says, "You are not to show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and great alike. You are not to be afraid of any person, for the judgment is God's." I'm convinced that those of the little flock, the Lord's goat class, no matter the intelligence or how quick to make decisions or what might be the level of understanding the truth, the Lord will supply all that is required to become a great mediator once resurrected. I believe the ability to read the heart will be granted. The goal is in the character development of each one. And that character can be defined as love in its demonstration and purity of thought, word, and deed. The world will ultimately learn to worship God in truth and in spirit. Just a few words about Moses being the mediator of the old law covenant and Jesus the new law covenant. Moses and Jesus served as mediators between God and man. Moses delivered God's people to freedom and then through the law covenant to God. Moses was tasked as a deliverer of the commandments to bring God's law to the people so a relationship could be established with God. Jesus, wonderfully so, fulfilled the law by perfectly obeying its terms and therefore was entitled to life. He presented the thought that the spirit of the law was greater than the letter of the law. And to think and live a certain way with love for God and one's neighbor was higher than the legal requirements. Jesus is the mediator of a better law covenant, and it will be offered to the world in the millennium where a free will choice to obey based on the golden rule and the unfeigned love for God will result in perfect harmony between God and man. Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that, since the death has taken place for the redemption of the violations that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. I'm at close to 10 o'clock, brother, and I know there was a little delay. Now I'm going to conclude my talk with an answer Brother Russell gave to a curious individual who wrote to him asking, "Please explain John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." This questioner asked, was it a forerunner of the new covenant he was about to seal for them? And here's Brother Russell's answer. And please listen because it's of its importance to our development. "No, that new commandment represents a higher law than was given to the Jew under the law covenant, hence higher also than will be given to Israel and mankind under the new covenant. The new commandment mentioned by our Lord is not the Father's commandment at all, but the command of our head and our teacher, to all those who have entered the school of Christ and who are hoping to become members of the Anointed One, members of the Mediator, Prophet, Priest, and King of the new dispensation. Justice could not give this new command. All that justice could command is expressed in the law given to Israel, namely, supreme love for God and love for neighbor as oneself. This is the new commandment which the Lord gave, applies only to the church of this gospel age. In effect, it is this. If you would be my disciples, if you would share my throne and glory and immortality, you must have my spirit. You must do more than keep the law. You must be more than just. You must be self-sacrificing. If you would share my glory, I command and direct that you love one another as I have loved you. I have loved you to the extent of laying down my life for you sacrificially. You must have this same spirit and cast in your lot with me in self-sacrifice, or you cannot be my disciples or share my glory and associate in my work as the mediator for the blessing of Israel and mankind. Whosoever will be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me, that where I am shall my disciple be. Surely no one can doubt the Savior's meaning. My disciples must die for me. I'll leave you with 1 John 4:13 and 14. Hereby know we that dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. May the Lord add his blessing, and may you have a blessed memorial season as you draw closer to the Lord.